coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
The Gospel of Mark, a Bible study with Arno Bessel, pastor of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon.
Welcome to the series of studies on the Gospel of St. Mark. We begin this study with a reading from Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. Jesus heals a boy with an unclean spirit. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Peter, James, and John had been on the mount where Jesus was transfigured. Now as they descend the mount, they meet the other disciples and a great crowd around them. What is the reason for the gathering? Scribes were arguing with the disciples. But then the point of attention changes. Jesus arrives and everyone runs up to him and greets him. Jesus engages in the conversation and asks what the disciples are arguing about with the scribes. Interesting to note, before the disciples answer, a man in the crowd explains what was going on. He says, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. A father is in great need of help." An unclean spirit used to seize the boy, throwing him down, and the boy foamed and grinded his teeth and became rigid. What a horrible condition the boy was in since childhood. His condition resembled an epileptic seizure, causing frequent convulsions and loss of consciousness. The father was seeking help from the disciples, but they were unable to drive out the unclean spirit. Previously, they had been successful, but not now. Jesus intervenes and addresses all present, saying, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." As on other occasions, the disciples lacked faith. Jesus asks some rhetorical questions, expressing his disappointment. He would not be with them much longer, but the disciples had not learned plainly the basic lessons yet. Then Jesus takes actions and asks the boy to be brought to him. The boy is brought to Jesus, and again the Spirit exhibits his force in Jesus' presence. Jesus loves the boy and is keen to free him. Jesus asks the father how long the boy had been suffering from the unclean spirit. The father reply is, from childhood. And then an impressive dialogue between the father and Jesus takes place. The father says to Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus says to the father, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. What was the father's reaction? He cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Surely, Jesus can turn around desperate conditions in human lives. Anything is possible to him. At this point of the events, Jesus rebukes the unclean spirit, saying, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit cried out and left the healed boy. The boy was so exhausted, appearing to be dead. Jesus expresses another measure of compassion, taking the boy by the hand and lifting him up. The devil and his companions must surrender to Jesus. A while later, followed a private conversation between Jesus and his disciples. They wanted to know why they were unable to drive out the unclean spirit. Jesus answered, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Doubts prevented the disciples from healing the boy. There are different types of demons with different powers. The disciples' earlier success in exorcism had either not prepared them for this case or made them overconfident in their own work. The disciples apparently had taken for granted the power given to them or had come to believe that it was inherent in them. Be our needs or conditions what they are, Jesus welcomes our requests. Even though our faith is shaky and weak, Jesus has compassion on us and he can help us, either freeing us from trouble or giving us the strength to carry the burden. All things are possible for one who believes. The path of Jesus while he lived and worked on earth was not paved with a red carpet. He faced challenges and knew what the future held in store. The evangelist Mark reports in chapter 9, verses 30 to 32, Jesus again foretells death and resurrection. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. On the journey through Galilee, Jesus teaches his disciples privately. He returns to an issue dealt with before, his forthcoming death and resurrection. The disciples, however, have difficulties in understanding what Jesus is talking about. Sometimes it happens to us that we do not understand God's saying in spite of repetition. Particularly difficult are issues related to suffering, death, and resurrection. Death can be frightening and confusing when we cannot see the promised resurrection. However, Jesus bears our fears and repeatedly places before our eyes the promise of resurrection and eternal life. Following the narrative of Mark, we reach chapter 9, verses 33 to 37, which answer a vital question: who is the greatest? And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Jesus returns to Capernaum, where he had worked earlier. He gathers with his disciples in the house they were staying, not only for rest, but also for private instruction. Ironically, after the transfiguration of Jesus and after he had predicted his death and resurrection, the disciples were arguing among themselves about who was the greatest. They did not ask Jesus to settle the matter, but he knew what they were arguing about. Jesus needed to address this worrying matter. Hence, he asks them what they were arguing about, but they kept silent. How embarrassing it must have been for them when they suddenly realized that Jesus knew what they supposed to be a secret. Jesus takes time, sits down, calls the 12 and says, "If anyone would be first, he must be the last of all and servant of all." In saying this, Jesus describes his own life. As through God, he could have expected to be served by everyone. However, he did exactly the opposite. He served. Questions of rank and status played an important role in the life of Jewish groups at this time, but they had no place in the system of values of Jesus. Jesus illustrates his lesson with a child. He invites a child to stand in the midst of them, and then he picks up the child in his arms and says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Jesus emphasizes service and humbleness. Though the child appeared to be insignificant, the child was treasured by the Lord and connected to him. In the kingdom of God, every disciple represents the Lord. What is the lesson for us? Jesus shows that true status is found in serving those whom God values. When we are tempted to debate who is the greatest, we should instead turn to the cross on which Jesus was crucified. He came to serve us with his very life and now prepares us by his word to serve as well. In Mark chapter 9, verses 38 to 41, we read, "Anyone not against us is for us." John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." John shares an issue with Jesus. The man casting out demons apparently was a believer, but he was not one of the exclusive company of the 12 apostles. Nevertheless, he acted in Jesus' name and had done what the disciples, at least on one occasion, had not been able to do. The disciples tried him to stop. You see, the disciples were attempting to protect their exclusive status with Jesus. Jesus tells the disciples to let the man do his job. He was doing a good thing. Exorcism in the name of Jesus is a divine work that should not be stopped. Jesus adds, "For the one who is not against us is for us." Humankind is divided in two groups, against Jesus and for Jesus. There is no middle field. Jesus also shows that God values and remembers small acts of kindness extended to believers because they are believers. Yes, small and apparently insignificant gestures like giving a cup of water to drink are great in God's eyes. The greatness is in serving humbly. Is there a lesson for us in this? Certainly, yes. As we turn to chapter 9, verses 42 to 50 in the Gospel of Mark, we meet Jesus teaching about temptations to sin. "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves, and be at peace with one another." Jesus picks up the value of children. He speaks about little ones who believe in me. The Greek word employed in the sentence is mikros, literally the smallest child. Perhaps Jesus had in mind the little children mentioned earlier. The point Jesus is making is clear. To cause even those whom we might consider to be the least of the believers to sin will bring serious judgment. Causing one to sin can result in the loss of faith and consequently lead to condemnation. Jesus uses very strong language in warning us not to cause someone to sin. If that happened, Jesus says, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Jesus broadens his teaching, saying that if members of our body cause us to sin, we shall exterminate them. Is Jesus suggesting mutilation? No. He is making an overstatement to express his point. Jesus emphasizes the need for drastic action. Often sin can be conquered only by radical spiritual surgery. Jesus recommends sacrificing an important thing to save another more important. Nothing is of greater value than faith unto eternal life. Jesus is contrasting eternal life with hell. The Greek word for hell is gehenna. The expression gehenna comes from the Hebrew name for Hinnom Valley, southwest of Jerusalem, where humans were sacrificed and rubbish was dumped. Fire was constantly present in the Hinnom Valley due to sacrifices and burning trash. This became a figure for the everlasting fire of hell. Now, hell implies an eternal suffering. The statement, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched, is a quotation from Isaiah 66:24, where the prophet speaks of the punishment for rebellion against God. The passage became familiar as a picture of endless destruction. Worms were always present in the rubbish dump. But in hell, the worm does not die, which means an endless existence in suffering. Jesus underlines that everyone will be salted with fire. What is the meaning? There are two possible answers. First, everyone who enters hell will suffer its fire. Second, every Christian in this life can expect to undergo the fire of suffering and purification. Fire purifies and salt preserves. Christians may be kept in the true faith through the trials they endure. Jesus also refers to the purpose of Christians in this world. They are expected to have salt in themselves, that is, to live and function as witnesses to Christ and leading a life of good deeds. One example of having salt and acting as salt is being at peace with one another. Jesus took every opportunity to teach and to correct misunderstandings on life issues people had and still have. The evangelist Mark reports in chapter 10, verses 1 to 12, Jesus answering a question on divorce. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up and, in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." From Capernaum, Jesus moves into the region of Judea. Crowds gather again, and, as was his custom, he taught them. Jesus is active doing his job. People came to Jesus moved by various interests. Some came because they really wanted to learn from him. Others came in order to test him. These were the Pharisees who always tried to trap Jesus. The question they addressed to Jesus this time is the following: "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Jews of that day generally agreed that divorce was lawful, the only debated issue being the proper grounds for it. Jesus refers the Pharisees back to Moses. Being experts in the law, the Pharisees obviously knew what Moses taught. Hence their answer: "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." God intends marriage to be a lifelong union between husband and wife, but in human practice this does not happen frequently. Because of the constant problem of failed marriages, the law given to Moses made provision of divorce. The law of divorce in the Old Testament, intended to give fair treatment and make provision especially to women. A divorce is always against God's will. Vows of faithfulness are broken. Jesus points out the ultimate cause behind a divorce: hardness of heart. The hardness of heart manifests itself in many forms, including selfishness, jealousy, unfaithfulness, stubbornness, laziness, unfairness, violence, and so on. Attitudes and actions like these can make the life of a husband and a wife impossible. Jesus shows that divorce is never a part of God's intention. But in Moses' day, divorce was a concession made because of hardness of heart. Divorce was an accommodation to human weakness and was used to bring order in a society that had disregarded God's will. The purpose was not to make divorce acceptable, but to reduce the hardship of its consequences. The same principles are applicable today. A while later, Jesus had spoken to the Pharisees. Being at home, the disciples wanted to know more about the matter of marriage and divorce. Jesus said, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Jesus likely shocked his disciples with this statement. Since other teachers were more permissive and even the law seemed to be more conceding. In Jewish practice, divorce was put into effect by the husband himself, not by a judicial authority or court. Jesus classifies divorce as adultery. A simple declaration on the part of a husband could not release him from the divine law of marriage and its moral obligations. The evangelist Matthew, in chapter 19, verse 9, registered the following saying of Jesus: "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." Jesus points out an exception for divorce: sexual immorality, which means marital unfaithfulness. Jesus does not teach that divorce is required if husband or wife has sexual contact with another person outside of marriage. In some cases, through repentance and forgiveness, couples are able to overcome such immorality. The exception clause of sexual immorality or unfaithfulness simply allows for the possibility: divorce and remarriage for reasons other than marital unfaithfulness result in a union that is adulterous. If you are married, we pray God may grant you a blessed and happy marriage. Should you have suffered divorce, we pray God may be gracious to you and reveal to you His steadfast love and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. In the sequence of the narrative, the evangelist Mark tells us about Jesus' invitation, "Let the children come to me." And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Children always draw the attention of adults by their appearance, shyness, smile, short sentences, screams, and so on. Where there are adults, usually there are parents. And where there are parents, usually there are children. Parents came to Jesus while he was ministering, and of course they brought along their children. Parents became aware how important Jesus was for them, and therefore they wanted their children to be close to Jesus too. They brought children to Jesus, that is, infants, unable to make independent decisions. Why did parents bring their children to Jesus? Because they expected Jesus might touch them. Or, as the evangelist Matthew says, that Jesus might lay his hands on them and pray. Examples from the Old Testament show that placing hands on someone meant that blessing and inheritance were bestowed on family members in this way. What a commendable attitude of those parents who brought their children to Jesus. However, the disciples were displeased with the presence of children and rebuked the parents. They thought children were not important and thus wanted to block their access to Jesus. I wonder, perhaps none of the disciples were fathers. The attitude of the disciples stirred up Jesus' anger. He was indignant. Jesus intervened and said no one should build up barriers or hindrances between children and the Savior. The kingdom of God belongs to children, Jesus said. The kingdom of God comes to all who humbly trust the Lord, no matter what their age or status. Just as an infant may inherit the blessings and property of parents, so any person may receive the inheritance of the kingdom of God, that is, eternal salvation. Jesus states very clearly, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Jesus is emphasizing the need of humbly trusting in the Lord. Children have to trust and receive the care of others, and only in the same way does the kingdom of God come to us. Then Jesus expresses his love for children. He took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Infants become part of the kingdom of God through baptism. As they come to faith, children often are examples of simplicity, dependence, and faith for adults. If you have been blessed with children, take them to a Christian church to be baptized. Jesus receives children in his kingdom through baptism. Once they have been baptized, teach your children about Jesus' love and care. Thank you for joining us in the series of studies on the Gospel according to St. Mark. You are invited to be with us again in the next study. We will continue to reflect on Jesus' teaching. He has a rich measure of love to share with you.
Thank you for listening to this Bible study on the Gospel of Mark with Pastor Arno Bessel. The podcasts of this program can be downloaded from our website at lutheranradio.co.uk. And for more information about Pastor Arno Bessel and St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon, go to lutheran.co.uk and click on directory. Check our program online and stay tuned for more.